Let us turn our Bible to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 11. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my way, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Worship the Lord our Maker. How do you recognize the Lord as you come into his presence this morning? Is there anything that has distracted you? You know that there are many things that are capable of distracting us in worship. The bad weather. Oh, because it rains, I think it is better for me to sleep a little longer. And because of that, maybe we overslept. And then as a result of that, we rush and we come to church to worship God. And then as the chairman is standing here, we begin to focus on the chairman, maybe to see if his tie is crooked, or whether his hair is in a mess or not, or even during his prayers. Is he reading his prepared prayers with eyes open? Or is he really praying with closed eyes from his heart? Now, so many things that can distract us from focusing on the Lord, our Maker. What is your purpose for coming to church? Is it not to worship our Lord, our Maker? Now, there was this pastor, by the name of Dr. Robert Burns. He was a senior pastor of Peachtree Christian Church in U.S. for a number of years in the 1920s. Now, he was a great preacher, and people loved to hear him preach. And so hundreds came every Sunday just to hear him preach the Word of God. But when the associate minister was scheduled to preach, somehow the people were not so interested, and so they stayed at home. They refused to come. And so this was a very serious matter. And so the church session decided that they're not going to announce who will be preaching on Sunday. And so the people came. And so after the communion, when they knew that Dr. Burns is not going to preach, they began to rise up from their seat and began to leave. And so this again becomes a concern. And so one Sunday, the associate pastor, when Dr. Burns was not preaching, just before the people rise up and about to leave, he quickly said to the people, if any of the people who are here in this congregation, here to worship God, please turn your Bible to this passage. Oh, that is a trick. That caused the people to sit where they are and profusely turn the Bible, because the message was brought through. If the people here because of a certain pastor or preacher? Or are they here to worship God, our Maker? And so in our text in Psalm 95, we are reminded, who are we worshipping when we come to church on Sunday? And we are taught how to worship the Lord our Maker in the right way. And so there are three outlines I will present to you in this Psalm 95. Verses 1 to 5, it is a call to rejoice in the Lord. And then from verses 6 and the first part of verse 7, it is a call to fear the Lord our God. And then the second part of verse 7, to the end, it is a call to hear the Lord our God. And so may the Lord help us as we look into Psalm 95, that our worship of Him may be found acceptable and pleasing in His sight. Now, so let's look at the first call, and that is to rejoice in the Lord from verses 1 to 5. Now, the psalmist says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. Now these five verses give us five things about rejoicing in the Lord in worship. Now the first is, we must rejoice in the Lord together. Now we know that worship is personal. We know that when we sing unto the Lord, we know what are the great things that God has done in our life. And so as we render praise to Him, it is a very personal praise to what God has done. Even as we give our tithes and our offerings, we know how the Lord has blessed us in abundance, more than we ask for, and we give cheerfully into the offering bag. And even as we hear the word of God, we know how God has been so good to us that we must hear Him, that His word is life to us. And so worship is personal. However, the psalmist point to us that worship is also corporate. We must worship the Lord together. We must rejoice in the Lord together. Now, three times in verses 1 and 2, we read, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And then in verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Three times the psalmist says, let us. And so this is the reason why we come together in worship. Because some people would have this understanding. Oh, because my worship is personal, I can worship God at home. That's only for me to come to church. I can worship God in my little corner and it's still worship. So there's no need for me to come to worship in the church. But the psalmist says, let us worship, let us rejoice in the Lord together. And so that's the first point. Now the second point is, now rejoice, it means rejoice. But a lot of times we did not rejoice. And so rejoice in the Lord, let it be really a rejoicing singing, a rejoicing in giving, a rejoicing in hearing God's word. Now the worship service is not a funeral service. Yes, no doubt, when it is time for a funeral service, it is a worship time. But not every worship is a funeral time. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice. But how is it that we often mourn rather than rejoice? Are we rejoicing from our heart because of what the Lord has done? Yet there is grief because of our sin, because of the spiritual battle that we are fighting every day. We are grieved in our heart, and the Holy Spirit is grieving as well. But there is also a time of rejoicing. We rejoice because the Lord has granted us His strength, His sufficient grace for every trial, every situation of life. Are you rejoicing? Or are you complaining? Are you murmuring? Because the Lord has not done enough for me. Or I deserve something better. Are you rejoicing? Now the psalmist says, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Not just make a noise, it is a joyful noise. Are we joyful? Are we thankful? And so that's the second point. Let rejoice be rejoiced in the Lord. The third point is, rejoicing in the Lord means our worship is vibrant and must be alive. We're not dead. We're alive forevermore in Christ Jesus. That is always the reason why we must rejoice alive. We cannot rejoice while we are dead. We rejoice because we are living. Now someone has said that a characteristic note of the Old Testament worship is a shouting with joy. Now two times we are called to make a joyful noise in verses 2 and 3. Now we know that World Cup is coming in just 5 days. You may have your favorite team. You may have your supporting, cheering team, you know, for a particular team that you support. Now, how do you watch the World Cup? Will you sit there and, you know, indifferent and at about the goal, you know, just go. Or will you rather be excited? And then when you go, you know, you shout out, it's good goal. Of course, in worship, we don't shout goal. But the spirit is that of a living soul. We are alive. We are not dead. Can you remain indifferent? All that the Lord has done for us, can we still remain the same? We come with thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord. A victory demands a shout for joy. The same expression for shouting in victory was used in the Old Testament time. Remember the victory that the Israelites had when they conquered Jericho? After going round and with a trumpet of a sound, what did they do? They shout with a loud voice before they even won the war. Why did they shout? They shout because God has guaranteed the victory for them. They shouted all together in unity. And so as they shout, the wall fell back and they won the war so easily. Because of the Lord, they won the war. And when the Ark of the Covenant returned back to Jerusalem, the people rejoiced. King David was dancing. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. It is very important to Israel. And so when the Ark of the Covenant was finally back to Israel, to the land of Jerusalem, they were so happy. They cannot remain the same. They must express it. They must manifest it. Are we manifesting our joy? Now, you don't have to dim the light. I know that the auditorium light can be dim. You don't have to put away your song seat. You don't have to buy a band set, you know, there are empty space here. And call a drummer, you know, to hype up our worship. That's only for you to raise up your hands and wave. Or some will fall down, bark like dog, mew like cat, to call this a worship. There's no need to. Worship is from your heart. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? If you are truly rejoicing, worship comes in spirit, according to God's truth. Let us sing with gratitude to the rock of our salvation. As one put it, a joyful spirit is the nature of God in my blood. Is your blood flowing with thanksgiving to our great God? You know, when we are so convicted in our heart, we cannot help but to praise Him for what He has done. So that's the third point. The fourth point is that we must rejoice in the Lord, focusing on God. Every worship is God-centered. You look at all the five verses. Is man the center of worship? No. God is the focus. We come and worship God, not man. In fact, the entire Psalm 95 is focusing on worshiping God. And so this is a good reminder, because when we come to worship service, we just want to be very comfortable, just choose our favorite seat, having greeted by elders, by ushers, and those around us, and then we want to be very comfortable in our worship. But it's so easy to lose our focus, isn't it? When we become so comfortable, then our mind began to wander. Maybe we are thinking what to have for lunch. Or maybe we are thinking of who are we supposed to fellowship with when we go out of the sanctuary. Where are we supposed to gather? Has our mind so far away in worshiping God? The last point is that rejoice in the Lord in worship is based on the truth. We read that in verses 3 to 5. The sovereignty of God is given as the basis of our worship. And that is the truth. Do we come with prepared heart because we are meeting God, our Maker? Do we prepare our tithe and our offering? Or do we just open up the wallet for the first time in the morning? What if there's no money inside? Then you turn to coins. Are we going to do that? Now verse 3 expresses God's sovereignty. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. God's greatness is the reason why we sing unto Him. Now when we acknowledge that He is great, in other words, we are small. We are weak. We need to come before Him in humility. He must increase and we must decrease. Whoever you are, maybe you call the shot at home, in your company, wherever, in school, or then in church, all of us had to put that all aside. It is God whom we are worshipping. We are worshipping God, our Maker. Now you know the expression that were given. Deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills, the sea, the dry land. Now he emphasized the totality of God's creation. God has absolute control of the whole earth. Even the bad weather, God allows it. Do we not come before him to worship him? He is our maker. We are his creatures. How can it be otherwise? And so we ought to rejoice in the Lord in our worship with these 5 points. Worship is rejoicing together. Worship is with joy. Worship is vibrant, alive. Worship is God-centered. And finally, God's worship is according to his truth. So that is the first outline from these 5 verses. We must rejoice in the Lord in worship. The second outline is that worship is the fear of God. It is a call to fear the Lord, our Maker. Do you fear God? Now, the kind of fear that we have for God is not that we may be withdrawn from him. It's a different kind of fear when we talk about darkness. You walk along the street that is so dark, so alone, somehow you have this fear. Or some will be afraid of lizards, cockroaches, rats. The moment you see them, you scream. Not this kind of fear. The kind of fear that we have for God is that we may be driven to him. We're attracted to him. We love him. We want to be with him. And because it is holy, we want to be holy. Because it is perfect, we want to be perfect. The kind of fear that will drive us towards the Lord. Do you have this fear? Now God has given us 66 books of the Bible. And every book is God-centered, is Christ-centered. God could have given us one verse and it is enough. But no, God gave us 66 books that we may be reminded all the time that we are to fear God. We must know our place. A lot of times we do not fear God. At the appearance of sin, in time of temptation, what did we do? Perhaps we want to play around with sin. We think that we are strong. We think that God did not know. But if you have the fear of God, you will flee from all appearance of evil. Dear friends, there must be a fear of the Lord in every worship. Do you fear him? Now notice the change of tone from verses 1 and 2. And then when it comes to verse 6, there's a change. Verses 1 and 2, rejoice in the Lord. The worshipper is standing, giving all praise, honor and thanksgiving to the Lord our Maker. But then when it comes to verse 6, what did he do? He fell down. He bowed down on his knees. Worship God involves rejoicing and fearing God. Now the psalmist is still focusing on God as Maker. Even though he suddenly speaks to God being the shepherd. Because we read in verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now why did the psalmist suddenly change? From God, our great God, now he becomes a shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is one who cares and looks after the sheep. And that shows that although God is very, very great, but He is not far away. He is very near us. He is our shepherd. The shepherd cares for the sheep. He looks to the welfare of all that are under Him. That is our God. Do we love Him? Will we fear Him? Bowing and kneeling help us to get low before the Lord. How can we worship otherwise? How can we worship God when there is no fear? Worship is rejoicing in the Lord. Worship is fearing the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus was on the boat preaching to the people, and then after that He told Peter and John to launch out into the deep? Now Peter is a very experienced fisherman. The whole night he caught nothing, but at the voice of Jesus he obeyed and he went out. And he had such a fantastic catch of the day. Now that marvelous catch is not encouraging Peter, no, keep it up, no, don't give up, keep on fishing. No. The Lord has a different purpose for him. Do you remember Peter's response when he saw such a big catch? He did not say, "Wow, you know, I'm encouraged now. I need to press on in the fishing profession." No, he did not. The moment he saw the big catch, what did he do? He fell down before the Lord. He acknowledged that he is a sinner. He acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord. He feared the Lord. Now that should be our attitude. Whenever we come to worship God, we come with prepared heart. How can we be ill prepared? When we are to meet an important person, either from the school or from any company, or even from the government, we will prepare ourselves. I remember when I was in the NS, during my basic military training, there were a few times we had to be prepared for the parade because the commanding officer is coming to inspect the whole camp. Now we know that he is coming at this time, and so the platoon commander will call us to be prepared 1 hour before he comes. We have to practice our drills, our marching. Preparation. If such honor is given to earthly people, yes, no doubt they may be important, but if such honor is given to them, how much more for our God? Do you know that worship is for eternity? When I said that every lost day, it is a rehearsal of that worship that is to be rendered for eternity. It is the only thing that we will be doing when you are in heaven. And that is for life, for eternity. If you are not worshipping God right now, what makes us think that we will worship God and enjoy worshipping God when we are in heaven? Doesn't make sense, isn't it? Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us fear the Lord in worship. Finally, worship is hearing the Lord. Now, many a time we are too occupied with so many things in our lives. Even when we come for worship, maybe we are still thinking of the heavy load. Or even in these holidays, where to go for my holidays? How to spend my time? Have we become dull of hearing God's word? Now verses 7 and 11 are supposed to clear any earwax of us in the spiritual sense, that our hearing may be clear to hear the word of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Essentially, what God wants us in worship is that we may hear him, that we may be still and know that he is God, that we may focus on his word and hear the preaching of his word, that it may sink right into our hearts. Now, why do the teachers, I do not know about now, why do the teachers in time past, when a student has done something wrong, you ask a student to go out and pull his ears? Well, maybe there is a purpose for it, because the student may not have heard the instruction clear enough. That's why he misbehaved. And so by pulling the ear, it's a reminder. We must obey. We must hear all the instructions that have been given to us. Are you hearers of God's word? Of course, we must do. Not one year in, the other year out. The kind of hearing is what God has said in verse 7. Today, if ye will hear his voice. And verse 8 says, harden not your heart. Because all that we are to hear from God's word is to sink right into our heart. But if we harden our heart, it will come out from the other ear. In other words, God's word will have no effect upon you because your heart has been so hardened. To hear him is to soften and to open our heart to him. Now God warns us the danger of hardening our heart. And the psalmist reminded the people, Israel's history, what has happened during the 40 years wilderness journey. Now in verse 8 we read, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Now the word provocation, English you may not be able to see clearly, but in the Hebrew, what is the word? The word meribah. Even in the Mandarin version, okay, the CUV, translate this word provocation as meribah. What is meribah? Meribah is murmuring, grumbling, complaining. And so when the readers or the hearers heard the psalmist say this in the provocation, immediately they link to the incident, because there was a place named Meribah, and it was a rebuke to them because of no food, because of no water, because of a hard condition in the wilderness. They complained and murmured against God. And not only that, as in the day of temptation. The word temptation, what is the word temptation in the Hebrew? The word masa. Again, it is a place. There's a place called Masa. It means test or tempt. Because the children of Israel test the Lord. Not in a good sense, but in a very bad sense. Because they thought that the Lord has forsaken them for bringing them into the wilderness, that they may die in the wilderness. You see how they switch. They believe in the Lord. And yet it is how they believe in the Lord. Now that could also happen to us. Are we thinking that God has not done enough for us? When we are in this bad situation, that we deserve something better? How can I be experiencing failure? I've been so faithful in service. My attendance in worship service is 100%. Prayer meeting, 100%. Fellowship group, 100%. But what is it that trouble still comes? God, are you still there? You are not fair to me. Are you testing the Lord? Just like the children of Israel. Now why are we named True Life? Why are we named Truth? Is it not a reminder to us who God is and what God has done for us? But in this case here, to the Israelites, it is a rebuke. Meribah and Massah. Now we are called True Life, we are called True, not because of hidden agenda. Of course, some people may create a joke out of it. Oh, you come out from Life Church, now you call yourself True Life. So in other words, the other church that you came out from is a false life. Is that true? That's not our intention. Because we want this church to really have the true life in Christ. What are we called? Truth, BB Church. We want to advocate the truth. We can go nothing against the truth, but for the truth. But by naming ourselves True Life and Truth, you know that it is also a rebuke. Rebuke to those who know the truth, who know that the lie that can only come from the Lord and His Word. And by knowing and yet not acknowledging it, not following it, it is a rebuke. Just like the Israelites, Massah and Meribah. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Do you worship God by hearing Him? By humbling yourself to hear what He wants you to do? It is more than just the shouting of our praise or the acts of holy reverence. Yes, we must rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we must fear the Lord. But are we hearing Him? Are we hearing Him in worship? When we come for worship, what is the ultimate aim? We want to glorify God. But how can we glorify God? Are we not called to be more like our Master? We can never be our Creator. We can never create. Or we can be like Him. We can be as loving as Him. We can be as forgiving as Him. Are we? Let me share with you a story. There was a king of old times He longed for a son. And finally, God has blessed him a son. But while his son was about 6 years old, he mounted on the horse. But unfortunately, he fell. And so because of his fall, he was paralyzed. And so the king was heartbroken. And the whole kingdom mourned together with the king. Just a fine young boy who became paralyzed. But the king did something very strange. He built a statue, a tall young man, standing straight. Okay, he put it in the garden. And every morning, he instructed the servant to wheelchair his son out to look at this statue. And he would sit there for hours, looking at the statue. And so as years passed by, the boy began to receive much strength in his spine. And so slowly he began to walk, and he began to be normal because he had healed. And one day, when he was standing, the king looked at him and all his servants. He resembled the statue they had been looking for hours, every day. Exactly the image. Now, of course, it is not to say that every one of us, you know, now we will go back home and erect a statue and then look at the statue. No. Now, God has given us a person that we may look up. And this image is given to us in God's Word. And this image is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Know Him. He is our Master. To know Him and to make Him known. One of our favorite mottos. Are we striving to be more like Christ? More like our Master? That is the only way that we can glorify God, our Maker. Now we come to worship to be moved. But are we moving to do something to be more like Christ? Worship the Lord, rejoicing in Him. Worship the Lord by fearing Him. Worship the Lord by fearing Him. That we may be more and more like our Master. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word of Psalm 95. We thank Thee for the precious reminder and how we ought to rejoice in Thee in worship, and how we ought to fear Thee in worship, and how we ought to hear Thee in worship. Help us, O God, that our worship will be found acceptable in Thy sight. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more like the Master. Help us, O God, help us to acknowledge all of our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and how we need Thy Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to help us remember all Thy word, all Thy instructions and commandments in Thy precious word. Help us, O Lord, to be doers of Thy word and not hearers only. Help us in our worship, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.